I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to be up here this evening. And I want to thank you for being here, being willing to listen to the lesson. And I hope you benefit from it, as I have. I know I benefited this morning from Jesse's lesson, so looking forward to that. All right. This is 2019, and 3 years ago, 2016, we had the Summer Olympics in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, which means next year, 2020, we'll have the Summer Olympics again, but this time in Tokyo, Japan. And I don't know about you, but I really look forward to those Summer Olympics. Okay. You may or may not, but you ever wonder why it's every 4 years? You ever wondered about that? Well, we're going to consider running the race of life this evening. But speaking of every 4 years, did you know that the ancient Greeks are credited for having invented or started the Olympic Games that we, as we look at them today? I know they're different than back then, and I'll share that with you in just a moment, but back in 776 B.C., they actually are credited with having started the Olympic Games. It was actually a game, but it was credited to them in Olympia, Greece, and that's where they get the term Olympic. That's where it started. Again, almost 800 years before Christ, some 2,800 years ago, they started these, well, I hesitate to call them games. It was one race. It was a foot race of 160 meters, which is roughly a little more than a football field and a half. One race. But they'd have many runners to one that run this one race, so they'd have to have several races, pick the best runners, and then have a final race. And it was a full day event for these people in Olympia, Greece. It was a big deal to them. And believe it or not, they only had one winner. One person would be crowned, and it was with a wreath made out of a wild olive branch. That was it. One runner. They had several runners competing, but only one would receive the prize. And they don't have a second and third place like we do today. We have the gold, silver, and bronze. They only had one per event. But for the first 50 years of these Olympics, it was held every 4 years, just as we do nowadays. Every 4 years. But they only had the one race for about 50 years. Later on, they started adding more events, more running races, and they actually added boxing a little later. Also, we're not sure historically when it became so popular, but they would have thousands of spectators. One historian recorded that at one of these events, back in ancient Greece, they had 45,000 spectators and hundreds of runners. So you see, it could be easily a one-day event, because I know the track that they ran on wasn't wide enough for all hundreds of runners to run at one time, so they ran several events, picking the best runners for that final. So again, it was a full-day event, and it was a big deal to the Greeks. Eventually, they started having these races at other locations in Greece. One of those was in the Isthmus of Corinth. It became known as the Isthmian, and I don't think the name stuck because of that. That's why it's called Olympic, because Isthmian Games? Okay. On the Isthmus of Corinth, they had games very similar to those in Olympia. The winner of this race got a wreath made out of dried celery. So you can see that was a... To us, it's not a big deal, but to them it was. It wasn't necessarily the wreath, but it was the status. Because those that won the race often would be rewarded by their citizens. Individual citizens would pay these runners that won so they could get wealthy, and they got notoriety, kind of like our runners and our athletes of today. So, anyway, Isthmian and the Olympic Games. Now, today, in 2020, this is what the medals will look like. And, again, these look a lot better, a lot more appealing to us as opposed to olive branch or a dried celery. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 9, if you would. Beginning at verse 24. Paul had something to say about this. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 24. Paul said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul mentions running and boxing. Now, he doesn't mention any races such as Olympic or Isthmian. One of those reasons may have been that the Olympic Games were dedicated to the Greek god Zeus, and the Isthmian Games were dedicated to the Greek god Poseidon. Therefore, Paul's not going to endorse one of these Greek gods. But he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthians would have been very aware of these games. They'd been going on some 800 years prior to this letter to them. Therefore, he mentions the events, not necessarily who they were dedicated to. So they're going to be very aware of what running a race is, and that only one receives the prize. And you see how perishable it is, a wreath made out of, you know. So, very perishable. But his point is, we strive for that imperishable gift. Also, let's look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. He also mentions that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. We're going to look at this verse toward the end of the lesson. But right now, he mentions those two things again. Fighting, boxing, and finish the course, which would be running the course or finishing the race. So he's mentioned both of these again. We're not sure which of these Olympic or which games it would have been. It doesn't matter. He knew that the Corinthians would be very aware, and Timothy, his companion, would be very aware of what he was talking about, these games. Now, in both the Olympic and the Isthmian games, they were open to Greek citizens. So they knew who was going to be able to participate, Greek citizens. Today in the Olympic games, you have to be invited or selected to participate. You can't just show up and say, here I am. You can't do that. You have to go through certain selection processes and be chosen. There's a lot of tryouts beforehand, lots of steps, lots of hurdles to go through before you're there. Now, let's think about this spiritually, in the spiritual race of life. If we're thinking of the Old Covenant, let's step back and think of Genesis chapter 12. We see those promises that God made after he chose Abram. He chose Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. He chose his descendants, which became the Israelites. And in Genesis 12, we see those promises that God made to Abram at that time, and to his descendants. Now, what's that based on? Well, let's look at Nehemiah 9 and verse 7 and 8. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. It says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and of the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. God chose Abraham, but yet Abraham had to demonstrate his faith by obeying God. He left the area of the Chaldees. He went to where God said to go, and he followed. He did what God said in order to receive those blessings, and it went to his descendants, we know, the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people under the Old Covenant. What about the New Covenant? Well, that's why I have Acts chapter 10 up here. Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 34. What about the New Covenant that we're under? Who are eligible or are selected to be in the race? Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And continuing in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. That was Peter telling us about what he had learned from God as far as, is the gospel going to go to the Gentiles? Well, we know it did. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in today's race, all, Jew and Gentile, are allowed, accepted, to enter the race, to be a part of the race. Okay? Everyone is eligible. If you're in the audience, you are eligible to be in this race, this spiritual race for God. In public races, track events, Olympic Games, there are certain rules, standards, regulations that you have to follow before and during any of the events to keep it professional. Some examples of these would be, when it's time for your event, you have to be there early enough to be checked in or verified that it's really you. You can't send somebody that's a much better runner in your place and say, yeah, that's them. It's just a different name. No, you can't do that. They're going to verify that's you matching the name because it's, I'm sure there's a verification process. But you have to be verified, checked in, to make sure it's not someone else with your name. Also, in running events, there's a person called a starter. This person's in charge of getting everybody collected, getting everybody ready and set, and beginning that event. They're in charge of telling you when to go. They'll give you time to, let me show you an example. This is already at a certain point, but you've got time to set your blocks, get your feet ready, get your shoes tied, get your shirt tucked in. I've seen runners with jewelry decide what to do with it. I saw one guy put the jewelry, the medallion between his teeth while he ran so it wouldn't bounce all around. I thought, just take it off. Well, no, he must have been superstitious because he put it between his teeth and wouldn't take it off. But anyway, you got to get yourself ready. You got to do everything necessary because when the starter says, on your mark, or runners to your mark, this is what it looks like. They're getting set. They have their hands behind the line. They got their feet set. Again, your shoes better be tied already because you got your feet set. You better have everything just right, your hair done. You know, you can't just be, you got to be ready right then. Okay? Now, you're in the final stages of the starter starting the race. Now, this is the best picture I could find of what it looks like to be in the takeoff position, I want to call. The starter will say set. When the starter says set, the runner gets in that takeoff position. I know it's not showing the blocks, but he's got his feet set if there were blocks. He's got his hands behind the line. Now, once the starter says set, you can't move your hands off the ground. If you move your hand off the ground, if you move your foot off the ground, you have committed a false start. You can't do that. Once the starter says set, you have to stay set. That's part of the rules. Okay? The Olympics used to allow one false start. They don't anymore. They said it took too much time away from the events, but that's another story. They no longer allow false starts. You've gone this far. You practiced. You prepared. If you start before the starter says, or if you commit one of these fouls, that's it. Your race is over. You're disqualified. It's that simple. So there's rules and regulations that you have to follow in each and every race. Also, in relay races, you have a baton, and you have 20 meters between two lines on the track in order to pass the baton to the next person. 20 meters. Doesn't matter how short or long the race is, you just got those few meters in which to share that baton. Which means if it's in a fast race like the 400 meter, you have four runners, you have 100 meters, but 20 meters of that, you pass the baton. which means the person in front of you has to take off at the right time. Not too fast, leave you behind. You're like, good, no. Or they can't go so slow that I've seen many times the second runner will run into the other runner, literally, because they hit the brakes. They haven't got the baton. It happens. It doesn't help with the time, though. It doesn't disqualify them. It just slows them down. But you have that 20 meter in which to get the hand of the baton handed off. Now, U.S. relay teams have been disqualified for not handing off the baton within that 20 meters or, in some cases, dropping the baton. So nonetheless, all that effort, all that time, a lot of times the U.S. team is favored. It doesn't matter. If they don't pass that baton those three times around that track, then they're disqualified. Literally, the baton has to pass the finish line. That's the end of the relay race. Not the runner, it's the baton. So anyway, just some of those things that rules and regulations. Also, when you're assigned your lane, you have to stay in your lane, even on curves, straightaways. Now, there are some long-distance races which allow the runners to collapse from the outer lanes to the inner lanes at certain points of the race. But my example here is during a short sprint race, you have to stay in your lane. I'd like for you to meet Wallace Spearman. He's the gentleman on the left, if you're looking. It's him over here. This is Wallace Spearman. Now, I want you to, I'm sorry, it's hard for you to see distance, but if you can see his eyes are focused down the track. He's not looking down. He's not looking at his neighbor. A lot of times you'll see runners look left and right. They're just seeing where the other runners are in the race, but they're not really supposed to do that because it literally slows them down. It takes time away and it distracts. He's focused down the track. He's on the curve. This is the 2008 finals for the 200-meter race. In other words, he and seven other men are the best in the world. Eight of them chosen to run this final race. It's the final of the 200-meter 2008 Summer Olympics. He's coming around the curve. He comes in third place. He thinks he's got the bronze medal. He thinks everything's good. Okay? But if you notice his left foot, literally, if you can see it, is touching the line, the inside line. And he didn't know it for the longest time. His mother was in the stands. And when the marquee showed the final times, it had a DQ by his name. And unfortunately, he did not get the bronze medal. He was disqualified for simply stepping on a line. Now, the rules say you can actually cross the line. You can step on the line if it doesn't impede another runner, if it doesn't interfere with another runner, or it doesn't shorten your race in some way. Well, he was disqualified because stepping on the inside line shortens his race by centimeters or millimeters, how much ever it shortens the race. If he had stepped on the far out line, he'd be running further, so it wouldn't have mattered. The judges probably wouldn't have said anything. But since he stepped to the inside, he was disqualified for that race after all that preparation, winning all those previous events, going through all the tryouts, competing. He's one of the eight best men chosen to run this race. It didn't matter. He, unfortunately. There's several lessons from this. He was not sinning by stepping on that line. He was disqualified. He was very disappointed. And his mother knew exactly what had happened, or she found out later, because she saw the DQ and had a good idea with him so far on the inside. It's up to the runner how close to that line you get. It is. If we compare that to sin, he didn't know he had done it. There's a lot of things we can do that are sins that we don't know about. So it's very important for us to pray for forgiveness for those sins we know about, or for sins we may not know about. Another thing is, as a runner, it doesn't hurt for you to cheat to the inside. It doesn't. It makes the race shorter. Some people are more comfortable right in the middle. This other fellow looks like he's more in the middle of the lane. I don't know of anybody that cheats to the outside right, because, again, that makes the race, the distance, further for you to run. There's nothing wrong with him doing that. But what about us and sin? Is it a good idea just to see how close we can get to it without giving in? Is that the way we're supposed to approach sin? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be the way we approach it. We should stay away, as far away from sin, because what's the point? Because, as Paul says, let's look at Galatians 2 and verse 2. Paul said, "It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." He uses that analogy again to running. But he knew you could be running in vain. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Again, he's writing to Timothy. Paul says, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." Wallace Spearman was disqualified. Paul was saying, you run in such a way, you live your life, that you don't get disqualified. You don't run in vain. Follow the rules. Do it right. Now, as I mentioned earlier, even in the ancient times, they would have so many runners that they'd have to have qualifying races, and that's the way it is in the Olympics. There are qualifying races to get to that final race. So we have to get through those preliminary rounds. We have to get through those qualifying races. Let's look at John 14, if you would. And while you're turning there, just like in ancient Greek times, again, the best runners were chosen for that final. In each race, they had to show their ability to be ready. They had to be ready right then and there to do what they could in that qualifying round. Well, let's take a look at John 14, verses 15 and 21. John 14 and 15. Christ said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. In other words, we have to know what he wants us to do and keep it and do it to show our love for him. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now, back to the Olympic race of life. If you have run your best, qualified like Wallace Spearman had for that final race, you could qualify to be in that final race, just like Wallace was, that final race in 2008. But again, we must follow those rules and regulations. Back to Galatians 2:2, that's the one that Paul said, don't run in vain. Run in such a way, follow the rules, that you're not running in vain. But if we're able to participate in that final race, let's look at Galatians 6, verse 9. Paul here is saying, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Don't get tired of doing what's right. Don't get tired of doing good. In other words, in that race, we don't want to get tired. We don't want to give up. We want to keep on racing. Keep on running in the race of life. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." A lot of running imagery here. Not looking back. Leaving behind, reaching forward, like Wallace Spearman. Once you turn that corner, you can see the finish line. You stay focused on that and just do your best to try to pass everyone else to get to that finish line. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if this is Paul, again, it's another running analogy that you don't want to have a lot of heavy weight. You don't want to have a lot of extra things carrying with you while you're running. You don't want hindrances. You don't want anything slowing you down. You want to let go of all that, leave that behind, and run your best while you're running. Do your best, which will allow you to do your best. Now, as we become Christians, making a spiritual analogy, some of the things that we need to do is also lay aside those. That's the point. Lay aside things of life. So let's look at Galatians 5, and we'll see some of those things we need to stop doing, get rid of, leave behind. Galatians 5, Paul says in the beginning of verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I warn you, just as I have warned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It's very important we leave these behind. Now, as Christians, we've learned when you empty yourself, you need to be careful with what you put back, or that you fill yourself with something. Otherwise, those sins you left behind will come back and fill you back up. What do you fill yourself with? We'll continue with verse 22 of Galatians 5. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Fill yourselves with the fruits of the Spirit. But continuing, Philippians 4:8 also gives us some things that we can fill ourselves with. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So, fill yourselves with all of these good things, like you're laying aside any encumbrance for your race. Lay aside these as a Christian. Fill yourselves with the good things so that the evil will not return. So how do we finish the race? Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. It includes the verse we started with, that Paul mentions boxing and running. But let's look at the whole passage, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. How, if we're a part of the race, do we finish it? All right, 2 Timothy 4, beginning of verse 6. Paul said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul normally doesn't sound kind of down and negative, but it appears that he was in prison and has been out of prison. He's back in prison again, and he may realize he may not be getting out again. This may be it. He may be staying. And that's what it looks like, that he's saying, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, the boxing. I have finished the course, the running. I have kept the faith." Now, again, the Greeks were really into those perishable gifts. But what Paul is saying is, In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Did Paul quit being a Christian while being in prison? No, he wrote letters. He met with brethren. He sent people out from prison to work with us, to tell others how things were. He didn't quit being a Christian. He didn't stop. He didn't give up. He didn't retire. Even when being beaten, persecuted. Did he give up for any reason? Did he say, Timothy, it's time for me to pass the baton. I'm just going to stop this. I've seen enough of this. Timothy, you just go ahead and pick. No. No, he kept encouraging Timothy likewise to keep on keeping on. So, what about us? Can we retire from this race we're in? We can retire from jobs that we have for various reasons, but can we retire? Can we quit? Can we be spectators in the race of life? Did Paul ever say it looks nice from the sidelines? It's really fun watching from over here. You ought to try this? No. He's in the race, part of the race, encouraging us to stay in the race. Keep running. Now, Philippians 1 and verse 21. Paul said, for me to live, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. As long as Paul was living, he was preaching and teaching and living for Christ, staying in the race. But he knew that his time may have been near. Still, he didn't stop, he didn't give up, he didn't quit. He kept on. He kept after it. Didn't give up. For to him, to live was Christ, even though he knew his reward, crown of righteousness, was coming at his death. Now, we have all been selected or invited to be a part of this. If you're in the audience, you have been selected. You've been invited to be a part of it. But there's certain rules and standards that you have to follow to not only get into it, but also to stay in the race. You must keep on winning each of those qualifying races to participate in that final race. Paul was saying, stay in it, finish the race, finish the course. So how do we get into this spiritual race? Well, have you heard about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you? That he died for your sins, and that you have sinned, and that you need to repent of those sins, confess Jesus, and be baptized to wash away those sins, so that you can faithfully run with the saints in the spiritual race of life. If you're not running with Jesus in this spiritual race of life, but would like to, whatever your need is, you can let it be known right now as we stand and as we sing.